reject or hate his people, but he identified with them. And we see also that Paul gave testimony that as a servant of Jesus Christ, his religious convictions had changed radically, not for any human reasons, but for divine reasons. His religious convictions had changed very significantly, but not because of any sort of decision on his part. He wasn't choosing sides. He wasn't a turncoat or a traitor. It was that God worked powerfully in him to change his convictions. We see this in starting in verse 6 and in the verses following as he talks about what happened to him on the Damascus Road. We see that Paul was humbled before God by a light from heaven. This is verse 6. It was so bright it outshone the noonday sun. It was so bright that it blinded Paul. And Paul didn't just think one day, you know, I think I'll become a Christian. I think I could get ahead better in that system than it. No. No. He was humbled by God by this blinding light. And Paul was told by the word of God that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is not a heretical false teacher. That Jesus was not some sort of phony, but that Jesus is in fact Lord. You see this in verses 7 and 8. Now, Paul had thought that he was serving God by persecuting the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. But God told him that the word of God came to him, convincing him that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord. That when he understood that Jesus of Nazareth is God, that God is in Jesus of Nazareth, the one he was persecuting. And so then Paul was made obedient to God through the Lord Jesus. He thought himself obedient to God before, but actually he was working against God. But here Paul was made obedient to God through the Lord Jesus. You see him in verse 10. Now, instead of persecuting the way of Jesus, he now is asking the Lord Jesus what he wants him to do. And the Lord Jesus told him what to do. And Paul obeyed. And from then on, that's how things were. The Lord Jesus told Paul what to do, and Paul obeyed. Now, this is the defense, the testimony that Paul was able to give. You see that I now am with the way of Jesus Christ, where before I was its persecutor. But I want you to understand, as a servant of Jesus Christ, this wasn't some sort of decision of my will. It wasn't some sort of calculated change for any sort of human purposes. I wasn't even convinced by other people, by human arguments. No, this was done to me supernaturally when the word of the Lord came to me. When Jesus Christ worked on me, this was done to me. And this is how we would testify to our family and friends, co-workers and others. You see, we now believe firmly in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And certain ones in our family see that we have changed from we used to be with them, and now they understand we're not really with them. I mean, we're with them in some sense, but there are some things as to religion that we are just not on the same page with them anymore. And they would think that that has happened in us because we got tricked or fooled by some persuasive preacher, or that we've just got interested in theology, or for some human reason we have kind of changed religion on them. But the truth that we would tell them in defense, in testimony to the grace of God, that we did not come to believe as we believe by human choice. It was by the divine work in us. The Holy Spirit worked in power by the Word of God in the Scriptures to convince us of the truth. And we now believe in God. We worship Him through the truth, in the truth that is Jesus Christ. We don't do the things we used to do in religion, some of them. We don't say the things we used to say. We don't believe what we used to believe. Instead, we believe and act according to the truth that is in Jesus Christ. We would like our friends and family and anyone else who would listen to understand that of us. The difference you observe has been wrought in us, worked in us by God, not by our own human choice. So Paul gave that as part of his testimony, that the servant of Jesus Christ has religious convictions that have changed, not for human reasons, but for divine. I'd like you to observe with me also that Paul gave testimony that as a servant of Jesus Christ, this change of religious convictions that God has wrought in him was not then against the system of Moses, but was in accordance with it. He was being accused of being against Moses, against the law, against the ancient traditions handed down from Moses. But Paul will testify that that is not the case. His change of religious convictions does not set him against Moses, but in accordance with Moses. He does this in verse 12, we see, by pointing out that his first contact among the followers of Jesus after his conversion was a man named Ananias. This is in verse 12. Now, I read somewhere, and all the things I read, I forgot which source this came out of. Someone pointed out that later, when Paul is defending himself, and he's not speaking to a mob of Jews in the temple, he doesn't even mention Ananias. So we know that Ananias, being the human spokesman, is not material to Paul's experience with Jesus Christ. Yet, in this case, it is important, and we know he mentions it for a reason. It seems to be this. He mentions that Ananias is a person devout according to the law of Moses. You see, when Paul had this change of religious conviction, people were with him in this change who were well known to be devout according to the law of Moses. And see something else he mentions about Ananias, having a good reputation among all the Jews of his city. That's the kind of people that Paul found himself with when he had this great change of religious conviction, to where instead of being against Jesus of Nazareth, he was with him. He found himself with Jews, devout according to the law, having a good reputation among all their fellow Jews. So you see, he's explaining that this change of religious conviction has not set him against Moses, but kept him in accordance with Moses. We see also then that this same Ananias was given power by God to restore Paul's sight. So you see that this man, a devout Jew, according to the law, good reputation among all the Jews, is the instrument of God to restore sight to Paul in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so you can't see that Ananias and Paul are against Moses, but are in accordance with. You see also that Paul expresses this idea that he's not been set against Moses by this change of religion in the fact that it was the God of the patriarchs who chose Paul to have this great change of religious conviction. You see this in verse 14. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth." You see, the God taught to Israel by Moses, recorded in the law of Moses, the God of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is the God who chose Paul for this great work that he's engaged in as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The God of the patriarchs, the God expressed in the law of Moses, is the very one who has chosen Paul to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear the voice of his mouth, and to be his witness unto all men of what he had seen and heard. And so this great change of religious conviction is not putting him against Moses. He's been worked on by the very God Moses taught of. You see also there that it was the God of the patriarchs, it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who commanded Paul and all believers to be baptized. You see in verse 16, this is Ananias speaking the word of God to Paul, saying, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, it was this distinctive custom of the followers of the way that everyone who became a follower of the way would be baptized in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, these people would be baptized. And of course, that seemed all strange and wrong to the unbelieving Jews. And yet Paul includes here in his defense, it's nothing against all the old ceremonies given by Moses that we would adopt this new ceremony and be baptized. That's not anti-Moses or rejection of Moses. It's the God of Moses who commanded us to be baptized. I got baptized in obedience to the command of the same God who is revealed through Moses. And so he says there that in baptism, he is not against Moses, but in accordance with it. Incidentally, we learn here, maybe not incidentally, it seems to be part of the idea, that Paul here is criticized somewhat in the word of the Lord for waiting to be baptized. You see it? What? Why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? You've been sitting here 3 days. Why are you sitting here? Don't you know? Surely you do. That the Lord whom you now serve has commanded that those who are his disciples be baptized. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Arise and be baptized. A believer in Jesus Christ should not wait, but be baptized. In baptism, there is a symbol of the washing away of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And in baptism, the name of the Lord is invoked. The one who is baptized and those doing the baptizing are calling on the name of the Lord as the meaning for all of this baptism that's being done. So for Paul to do this, to get up and be baptized, showing the washing of sins and the calling on the name of the Lord, it was not to leave the God of Moses. It was not to make a departure from all that had been taught by God through Moses, but instead it was to be in obedience to that one true God taught through Moses. You see, we sometimes get accused as Christians that our change in religious convictions has set us against the things that everybody around us knows to be true. You know, we get accused of somehow having our religion be in conflict with science. Everybody knows, you know, scientific method and things that can be demonstrated and repeated, and we know they're true, and somehow Christians are accused of being against science. So many times the headline, of course, is religion versus science debated or in conflict or something. Well, you see, Paul was experiencing not exactly that, but something very similar. Everyone knows the law of Moses is true. Everyone knows the scriptures given through Moses are the word of God. Paul is against Moses, and Paul is saying, no, I'm not against Moses. I'm with Moses. It's the same God. It's true. And we would say the same thing to anyone who would say, you Christians are against science. No, we're not. We're with science. Scientific discoveries often show mankind things that are true that we have not understood ever before or haven't understood for thousands of years. And whenever scientific discovery brings truth to light, we understand that the same God who built those phenomena into his creation is the same God who told us to believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized. And so we would say, no, we're not against science, and we're not differing from those who believe in truths uncovered by science. Now, of course, there are many things that are paraded as science that are not. Many things supposedly discovered by supposed scientists that are actually just made up. And we don't recognize the truth of those things. But we're not against science or scientific discovery. And we would defend ourselves in the same formula that Paul would use. Take another idea, if you would. In America, of course, we have had a tradition that in America, this is a free country, that people should be free, that people should be at liberty, that they should be able to do what they please. And then somehow Christians are identified as being against people's freedom because people want to have the freedom to do all kinds of things. They want to have the government protect whatever it is they want to do. They want to have the government fund and promote whatever it is they want to do. And we Christians are found saying, no, it's wrong for you to do that. Not only should the government not fund that, the government should not allow that either. Not only should they not fund it, they shouldn't protect it either. And as a matter of fact, in a number of cases, they shouldn't allow what you are doing. For doing what you're doing, you should be prosecuted, not supported or protected or funded. And somehow then, we are treated as if we are against freedom, as if we're against liberty, as if we're against opportunity, as if we're against choice. Whereas the truth is, we are not. The idea of liberty, the idea of freedom, the idea of people having the right to do what they judge best to do, that idea is from God. And our religious convictions as Christians are from the same God and are compatible with all true ideas regarding freedom and liberty and people's right to choose. What they are invoking, of course, are things that are evil, that are wicked, that are against God, that God has never said people should have the liberty to do these things to each other. And so they're invoking liberty, invoking freedom, when really they mean something else. And so we would say as Christians, no, we're not against American ideals. we are all things that are true among American ideals are from the same God from where we get our radical change in religious convictions. You anticipate, of course, I'm going to mention the same thing being true of our fellow Baptists who are in the Southern Baptist churches. You know, we have had some radical changes of conviction that have caused us not to be meeting with them this morning. And they are not meeting with us. And it is said of us often, of course, that our radical departure, our changes in religious convictions, mean that we are now against the Southern Baptist beliefs. We're over here as Reformed Baptists, and we are against the Southern Baptists. We are against the Southern Baptist way of things. Whereas the truth of the matter is similar to the relationship of Paul to Moses. To whatever Southern Baptist ideals harken back to the establishment of the Baptist churches in the South in the late 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, we believe those ideals, those practices, those churches are from God Himself. And we hold our convictions from the same God, the same convictions. What has happened is that over the last century, and especially more recently than that, the Southern Baptist churches, by and large, have departed from their ancient tradition. We now are ones who hold to their ancient tradition. We in the Reformed Baptist churches are true to Moses, so to speak, where they have lost touch with Moses. We are true to what was the Southern Baptist founding. So we would defend ourselves against, not necessarily again, we would defend ourselves to Southern Baptists with that idea, the same way Paul defended himself here. We're not against Southern Baptistism. We're not against the Southern Baptist churches. We are for them, and we are true to the ideals that were their original ideals. So Paul gave this testimony that as a servant of Jesus Christ, he was not against the ancient traditions handed down through Moses. He was for Moses, he was a servant of the same God who revealed so much truth through Moses. We can observe this also, that Paul gave testimony that as a servant of Jesus Christ, his preaching to the Gentiles was not against God. It was not against God's will. It was not against God's command. But in fact, Paul's preaching to the Gentiles was by God's command. The Lord told Paul that the Jews of Jerusalem would not receive his testimony, so he should leave Jerusalem quickly. Here I'm referring to chapter 22, verse 18. Paul confessed to the Lord that he had been the church's chief persecutor. And the Lord told Paul that he would send him far away from Jerusalem to the Gentiles. That's verse 21. And so this led Paul out there onto the frontiers where there were a few Jews in the many different cities and many Gentiles. So there he preached the good news that sinners fresh from idolatry in the pagan temple, fresh from all of their prostitution and whatever other perversions they were living in, could have all sins forgiven, could have their conscience cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That in Jesus Christ, who had died for sinners, there is forgiveness of sins. There is reconciliation to God. There Paul went, out there preaching to the Gentiles. Well, right along behind him came the Jews accusing him of doing this somehow in opposition to God. That somehow what he was doing was wrong because he was preaching a free grace from God without circumcision, without law keeping. And so Paul is defending here that action of his by telling in Jerusalem, by testifying, God is the one who sent me out there. I had been the church's persecutor in Jerusalem, and for maybe perhaps that reason or for whatever reason, the Jews will not accept my testimony in Jerusalem. I have been sent far from Jerusalem by God, and I've been out there preaching to the Gentiles, but I've been doing it not against God, not against his commands, not against his will, but by his command. I've been out there telling the Gentiles to repent of sins and trust in Jesus Christ and have no concern for getting circumcised. Do not think you need to get circumcised. Do not think you need to obey the law. And I've been doing that by God's command. So here we see that Paul has given, he's given this testimony. See how Paul gives it. He testifies that as a servant of Jesus Christ, he's not a political rebel. He's just a gospel preacher. That he does not reject his people. He identifies with his people. That he has not had this change of religious convictions out of some sort of human action, but by the divine work in him. And that this change of religion that he has had is not against Moses. It's not against the God of Moses or the law of Moses, but it's in accordance with it. And that his preaching to the Gentiles, the gospel, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ without works, without circumcision, without law keeping, that was not against God, but it was in obedience to God's command. So having heard Paul's testimony, the Jewish mob then quieted down. They shook hands, they embraced Paul, and they all peacefully went home. Just checking to see if anybody's still listening at this point in the sermon. Yeah, having heard Paul's testimony, the Jewish mob resumed rioting against him. You see this in verses 22 and 23. Away with such from the earth. He's not fit to live. They cried out against him that he should be taken away and that he should be killed. He's not fit to live. And then they did this interesting pair of actions. You see in verse 23, they tore off clothes and threw dust into the air. Now, let's think what, let's put it in context. When the Jewish mob in Jerusalem gets really mad at somebody defending himself as a gospel preacher, what do? Well, we know they take off their outer garment and leave it in somebody's care, and then they pick up rocks and start throwing at the person until he's dead. That's what they do. And that's what they desperately want to do here. But there's a big difference between this situation and the situation with Stephen. The big difference is the Roman soldiers, right? Paul is here on the steps of Fort Antonia, surrounded by the Roman soldiers and in their custody. So what do? They take off their outer garment and they pick up dirt and start throwing it. They are stoning Paul in effigy, kind of. That's not really effigy, but they are going through the motions of stoning Paul. So poignant, partially because Paul, at the time Stephen was stoned, was this zealous young man who had the honor of watching over everybody's garments while they stoned Stephen. So here they all throw off their clothes and start throwing dirt in their rage against Paul. But they can't quite reach him. They can't quite get at him. So they just throw dirt at him in their outrageous affections toward him. Now, you understand that The war is won in Jesus Christ. All victory comes to Jesus Christ and His people. But not every battle is just a victory parade, right? And the end of the story is a very happy ending. But not everything that happens along the way is just all a bowl of cherries. And the story of Paul here demonstrates the truth of what the Lord Jesus taught. He said the time will come where people think that to kill you is to serve God. And that's how it was in Paul's day. And we're taught here what our relationship is with the world. People in other groups, other kinds of churches, people in our country at large. You see, we're taught what our relationship is with the people around us and how to defend ourselves. What the truth is about us so that we can understand in our own consciences what our defense is, what our testimony is, and give an opportunity so that we can defend, that we can give testimony to those we care about as to the truth of things. And yet, we're not given any illusions here, are we, as to what their reaction will be. A very likely reaction, if we ever are able to get a good defense of ourselves as Christians out of our mouth, a very likely reaction is that people will then rage against us and do us whatever harm is in their power to do. Now, it's not very often in the power of the church's enemies actually to kill us. But the times when it is, that's what they're good and likely to do. You know, we have seen that in some of the Muslim countries, there was some sort of stable government. And there was some sort of arrangement where the Christians could live in some degree of peace and stability. But then when there was a big turmoil in the government and that strong-handed government wasn't there anymore, well, then a lot of the Muslims rushed to go kill Christians because now they can. They always would have liked to, but now finally there's no soldiers there to protect. And so, when they can, they kill us. A lot of times, though, they can't kill us. You know, in most jurisdictions at most times, you can't just go kill your religious opponents, because the civil authorities in most places and most times don't allow that. And so they usually can't kill us. So they'll do what they can, right? They'll do whatever they can to get at us. You'll find yourself bothered, pestered, undermined, slandered, damaged, vandalized, you know, just whatever it is. The opponents of true religion will often do to God's people whatever they can get away with. If all they can do is just act really, really mad, then they'll act really mad and express their displeasure by throwing dirt, you know. So whether it is that in God's providence we are protected from harm at their hands, as Paul was here, or whether in God's providence they kill us like they killed Stephen, or whether it's something in between, you know, we should not have any illusions that testifying faithfully to the grace of God in Jesus Christ will have some sort of happy ending in this life. It may not. If it does, if God does for us like He did for Paul here, or for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, if He does something like that, all praise to God. But just don't pin your hopes on a beautiful deliverance in this life. Or you might be very disappointed and have a real crisis in your conscience when you end up in jail or your house burned down or whatever else. Instead, count on that God is working His plan so that the gospel is testified wherever He wants it testified, and whoever He is calling to be saved is saved. It all works out according to His plan, and in the end, you end up in paradise with the Lord forever. There is a wonderful happy ending to this, which is all our hope. But just don't, I'm remembering the line from that song that Dale taught us a few years ago. You dare not be building your hopes in a place like this. In a place like this where people throw stones at Christians till they're dead, you dare not build your hopes in this kind of place. Instead, you run faithfully to the end, testifying to the grace of God, and trust that He will take you to heaven in the end. So here's Paul's testimony to the grace of God in Jerusalem, and let us make it our testimony also in our place and time. That's all for now. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer.